All right, let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to continue on our series on the John I Am statements. And this is, I think, fourth on the list here. And today is I am the door. I am the door. So John 10, 1 through 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, God, and thank you for our community, God. Thank you for the weather holding up so that we can come safely and dryly to service, Lord. And thank you for the worship, God. Thank you for the opportunity to give. And Lord, and now we just come humbly to your word, Lord, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I just came back from Korea. I was the guest speaker for SP Korea, their first retreat with Pastor Nate and Monica in charge. We had a wonderful time. It was a long weekend. God really moved through that time. And just want to say, you know, P. Nate and Monica, they're doing a great job. And so if you get a chance to see them or message them or talk to them, please just send them your greetings and encouragement. But it just reminded me, many years ago, I was in Korea. I was in Seoul. I was there, I don't know for what reason. But I end up meeting a North Korean defector. And he was a young man, and he was now safely in Korea and actually doing quite well, but he had escaped. He crossed the Tumen River, put his life in jeopardy, left his family, and he was in hiding in China, in northeast China, for about 7 years, if I recall. So we, you know, we got to meet, and a friend of ours made the connection, and so we're just sitting in a restaurant and, you know, just talk for hours. Just hearing his story, it was so fascinating, and the things that he went through. But I don't remember a lot of that stuff. But what I do remember was his occupation. And as a person without any papers living in China, he had to take the most odd jobs to survive, you know, keep under the radar. And so he was a shepherd. And so he took care of sheep way up in the hills, away from authorities, away from everything. And so I asked him, because I've never met a shepherd before. And so I was asking him all these different questions, not about North Korea, but about sheep. And so, I mean, I asked a few North Korean questions. And I just learned so many fascinating details about sheep. He took care of about 100 sheep. And he says that every sheep's face is very distinguishable. And I was like, really? And he says, yeah, in fact, I can look at the face of every one of my sheep and I know exactly who they are. And I call them by name and they follow me. I was like, oh my gosh, that's the Bible. That's exactly what Jesus said, right? Jesus, he knew his sheep. The best story, though, was he finally got his papers as a refugee, and he was able to move and go to South Korea. He went on a flight from China, I think northeast China, and he was flying to Incheon into Seoul. He was on a Korean Airlines flight, and he was sitting on the flight, and the flight was about to take off, and it was a little cold. He's not used to so much air conditioning, I guess. You know, he's been out in the field his whole life. And he asked the stewardess, "Ma'am, can I get a blanket?" And so, then didn't happen. And then stewardess passed by, and another one passed by. And he was thinking, he was looking at them and saying, "Is that the one I asked? Or is that the one I asked?" Because they all looked exactly the same. They had the same plastic surgeon, you know? And so, sorry. I'm Korean, I can say that, okay? You guys can't say that. And so, he says the whole 3 hours of his flight, he was just like dumbfounded. He was sitting in his seat and he's saying, "I could distinguish 100 of my sheep, but I cannot distinguish Korean women." Right? They all look the same. And he was actually getting nervous because he thought when he got to Seoul, got to Korea, all the girls would look the same. Right, just like they did on the flight. I mean, it's just crazy. That's the one story that I remembered so well during this whole time. But I learned so much about sheep, and I'm going to share some of the things that I learned there in this way. Now, let me do a little background on this "I am the door," because I think it'll help you to understand exactly what Jesus is saying. We know in verse 22 of chapter 10 that this is called the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication, today, if you have Jewish friends, and some of us non-Jews, we would know this. This is called Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is the Hebrew word for dedication. And so, and this is what it means, and this is kind of what it represents. The Feast of Dedication was a time of both reflection and celebration. And what it marked the rededication of the second temple in 165 BC. Now, this is important for us to understand, this Hanukkah. And so it's an 8-day festival that goes through. Now, what happened before 165 BC, a lot of things happened. The Jewish culture during that time became what we call Hellenized. In other words, they became really, really influenced by Greek culture, Hellenization, another way of saying it. And so, unfortunately, the Greek culture became so pronounced in Jewish culture that there was actually a couple of really bad things that happened, and the priests who are now Hellenized, they were more Greek than they were Jewish, they brought into the temple, can you believe it? They brought in Greek idols and Greek paraphernalia, which was forbidden under Jewish law and Jewish rules. And so the Greek culture became kind of integrated into Jewish religious practices, and it was really difficult. As a result of the Hellenization of the temple and of the people, especially the religious leaders. Now, you can understand why they became Hellenized. It's because the Romans had the power. And so if you were more like them, you got more power. It totally made sense. But unfortunately, they turned their back on God's law and in many ways on God for their own personal profit. Now, just bank that in your mind for a little bit, okay? They turn their back on God. They turn their back on God's people for their own personal profit. As a result, a war broke out during this time. And it broke out between the conservative Jews and the Hellenized Jews. The leader of the conservative Jews was a man named Judas Maccabeus. You may have heard of the Maccabean Revolt. This is what he's talking about. This is happening in this intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, and this Maccabean Revolt takes place. Maccabeus, he captures the temple in Jerusalem. And so he kicks out all these kind of fake priests in a way, or compromised priests. He kicks them all out, and restores it back to the conservative Jews. They remove all the idols and they rededicated this temple to God. It was during this time that, and this is where Hanukkah comes in, it was during this time that God did a miracle to commemorate the rededication of the second temple. And what he did was, Judas Maccabeus, he had just enough oil for one day. This was for one day. But miraculously, that oil lasted for 8 days. And thus, if you have Jewish friends, or if you've ever seen a menorah, which is the candelabra that they use, there's eight stands for eight candles representing those 8 days, and it was God's miracle. In other words, for the Jews, the conservative Jews, this was a sign that God was pleased with this revolt. God was pleased that they retook and they dedicated the second temple back to God. And then in God's part was he performed this incredible miracle during this time. And that's where the Feast of Dedication, the idea of Hanukkah really comes out. And so this 8-day festival is known as the Festival of Lights. Hey, sweet, are you lost? Is this anyone's child? Maybe someone can help her. Good morning. Yeah, we'll let you find your parents. Or you just enjoy my preaching so much, you want to sit in the front row. That's fine, too. Oh, no, so sorry. I don't, but she looked a little lost, so. Okay, let me get back to this. And so this is the 8 days of the Festival of Lights in the wintertime, kind of coinciding with our Christmas in many ways. Some of you guys know, I grew up in a suburb of Chicago called Skokie. And thank you. One Chicagoan, okay? And so, how come you don't clap during the sermon, but you clap over Chicago? Okay. Any case. And so, but if you know, Skokie is a huge Jewish neighborhood. And so, during Christmas, I was so jealous of all my Jewish friends. Because part of the modern Hanukkah tradition is that they say that every single day, the 8 days of Hanukkah, to commemorate, to remember, and to celebrate, you give your children one gift. We weren't Christians then, but we only got one gift for Christmas. These guys got 8 gifts. Right, and usually the last gift was supposed to be a really big gift that they received. And thus, this is the story of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. And this is the backdrop by which Jesus shares this very powerful word. So now you're saying, okay, Peace Sam, thank you for the history lesson. Right, I really appreciate it, man. Nice story. So what? Right? What's the big deal? What does this have anything to do with doors and shepherds and all of these things, right? Why would Jesus use this festival for the context of these very powerful I am statements? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because I'm going to answer your question, right? As well as celebrating the rededication of the temple, Jews also use the Feast of Dedication to reflect on something. And primarily, it was a reflection on bad Jewish leadership. It was a time for the Jews to kind of stop. This is where all these festivals, this is where all these feasts, all these holidays were meant to do, just kind of like Father's Day today. You know, these days are just a moment for us to stop, think about our dads, and just be so grateful for them. You know, they do things that we don't really say much during the year or during the days, but it's a time we celebrate Father's Day or Veterans Day or something like that, Memorial Day, and we put it all together and we just say, hey, we're going to take this moment, just this simple day, to celebrate and to remember what our fathers have done for us. It's important. And the Jews, every single year, they have 8 days where they stop, they pause, they remember what God has done. They remember the revolt, they remember this history lesson, but they reflect on poor Jewish leadership. That's what he's saying to them in this way. Now, during the Feast of Dedication, one of the main passages that was read during this feast was Ezekiel chapter 34. So I'm just going to give you an idea. This is what the Jews in Jesus' mind was thinking when Jesus began to teach this. And I'll just read a part of this to you. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 3, just the beginning. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds,'" he uses this term, "'the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock.'" And basically the whole chapter is like that. Like basically you shepherds, you have failed in taking care of the sheep, and so on and so forth. And that's what it is. The whole passage is denouncing and describes Israel's past poor leaders as bad shepherds, men who fulfill their own desires rather than serve the sheep. Remember I told you to bank something? Remember the Hellenized Jewish leaders? That's what they were doing. Currying favor with the Romans so they can get wealthy instead of really serving God and serving the people. It was bad, poor Jewish leadership. And it's in that context that Jesus gives his parable. And he's giving his point of view, and he's giving his teaching and understanding. And he says, contrary to the poor shepherds of Israel, Jesus says his beautiful statement, "I am the good shepherd." Turn to your neighbor. Say, "Hey, good looking." Say, "He is the good shepherd." Right? In this parable, Jesus contrasts the good shepherds. And you know what the bad shepherds were? You know the poor Jewish leadership? He calls them, they were robbers and thieves. They were asserting that good shepherds use the door to let the sheep out into peace and plenty in the pasture, while the thief instead hops over the wall and his intent is to steal, to kill, and destroy. I mean, ultimately we know he's talking about the devil, but at the same time, he's also talking about leadership. And he's talking about poor leadership, the kind of leadership that you don't want to be under in this way. And so he's saying all of this to the people. Obviously, of course, the people have no idea what he's talking about. In fact, the verse says, in verse 6, he says, "The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were and which he had been saying to them." They are clueless. They cannot, this is how far away they've gotten away from the Lord. They're in the midst of this festival, this Feast of Dedication, where they're supposed to remember. They're quoting and they're reading Ezekiel during this time about the poor shepherds. Jesus is giving them this beautiful teaching of the contrast in leadership, and these guys have no idea what he's talking about. So Jesus says, "Okay, let me make it a little easier for you." And he just simply says, "Okay, listen, okay? I am the door of the sheep." Sometimes the passage is said, "I am the gate." They don't understand. So Jesus, he inserts himself even more so in this parable, and he kind of lets them know what's going on. And look what he says. He says, "I am the door." Notice he doesn't say, "I am a door. I am just one of many, many doors." He says, "I am the definite article, the door." In fact, the only door. Brothers and sisters, right? Let me speak very plainly to you. There is no name under heaven by which we are saved except the name of Jesus. Amen. If someone tells you there's another way to heaven, don't listen to them because they're a false teacher. I know the world is just so full of so many different ways. If people are telling you all you have to do is to be good, then don't listen to them. That's a false gospel. There is no name, there's no other way by which we're saved except the name of Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus and only Jesus. It's not, there is no other door, friends. Right? So plainly, he doesn't say a door. He says, I am the door of the sheep. There is no other way to green pastures. There's no other way to this deep, deep purpose of God. There's no other way except through Jesus. It's important that you understand that. Now, it's interesting that one of the primary narratives or motifs in the New Testament as followers of Christ is sheep. It's sheep. And you've heard me say this before many times. At the end of the day, all we are is dumb sheep. You know, and to be honest, that should be really, really life-giving for you. I know it doesn't sound like it, but it should be. Because at the end of the day, we don't have to figure it all out. We're just dumb sheep. And so I'm drawing back from my conversation with the shepherd. Let me teach you some things about sheep. I just have two simple points to us today. Number one, sheep are totally helpless. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, totally helpless. Go ahead. Now, this is true. Of all domesticated animals, sheep are the most helpless. They will spend their entire lives, their entire day, grazing, wandering from place to place, and never looking up. There's been some people have said that sheep are blind. Actually, sheep are not blind. They can actually see. If you notice, their eyes are on the side of their heads. They can see, but they have a very hard time seeing front and backwards. It's just kind of a unique thing about sheep. But sheep are so focused on grazing. They're so focused on eating, and all they'll do is they'll follow anybody. Doesn't even have to be the leader of the sheep. Anyone that leads, they'll just follow them. And many times, that's why sheep will die. There's actually a few ways that sheep die. One is through predators. They get eaten alive, and I'll explain why that happens in a moment. The second thing that happens is they fall off cliffs. Because they will just blindly, and this is why the idea of blind sheep, they will blindly follow someone even if they fall off the sheep. Like imagine one sheep goes, falls off the cliff, you'd think the other sheep would stop. No, they don't. They will fall off the cliff and so on and so forth. So the whole herd can actually fall off a cliff and die in this way. Another common way that sheep die, this is incredible, is actually indigestion. And primarily, they just eat too much. They don't know when to stop. And so they'll just keep eating and eating and eating and eating. Sounds like us, right, in many ways, doesn't it? Right? I'm not really talking about food, but our gullibility to follow any knucklehead that's around us. I mean, it's amazing, you know, all these different things that we see, but they're totally helpless. And so they just wander. They never look up. They just eat and eat and eat. In other words, they just take care of self the whole time. As a result, this is why this is detrimental for sheep. Most animals, when they get lost, there actually is a internal homing instinct. They kind of find their way back home. I mean, this is why I love dogs. I mean, you've seen like stories of dogs, and they like or they get lost like thousands of miles away from home. And by some matter of miracle, they find their way back to their home. It's crazy. Sheep do not have that homing mechanism inside of them. And even if their home, their pen, is in plain sight, they will not go back. They are totally, totally helpless. They're totally incapable of finding their way. They're also totally helpless against predators, against wolves and foxes and all these things. It's crazy. If we're sitting in, and I don't know if you like watching those like African safari movies and documentaries, you know, National Geographic. I just love that stuff. And especially when they catch them and they start eating them. Maybe it sounds weird, but I love it. I've been on a couple safaris in Africa, and I tell you, the best is the lion. We were on safari one time, and we saw a lion catch a wildebeest, and we just caught it just kind of, we didn't see him grab the wildebeest, but we saw him enough where he picked the thing up. You know, I mean, this wildebeest is heavy. And he just had it in his mouth, and he's like just throwing the wildebeest around like a rag doll, you know. And then he went and he hid away, because apparently what they do is they eat first, and then they invite the rest of the pride to come. And so he hid away, and all we can hear is the gnawing, you know, just like bone crushing, right? I love it. You know, it's so manly, you know, in this way. It is Father's Day. And so... And I mean, it's just amazing. But when you see this, when you see the lion roaring around in the savannah and the wildebeest, they'll scatter. You know what I mean? They'll all run in different ways. And you might have a really courageous mother who sticks around with the young one a little bit to fend off. But they'll just scatter everywhere. You know what happens when a wolf enters a sheep's pen? The stupid sheep, man. They gather together. They don't scatter. They don't defend. They don't fight. They just think, oh, you know, we'll do better in a bigger number. No. And they gather together, and the wolf and whatever predator is able to take four or five of them in one time. I mean, it's a crazy occurrence that takes place. They get so easily slaughtered because, like most other smarter animals, they run and scatter. These guys, they huddle. They huddle and they die in mass numbers in this way. Sheep will also, one of the most other common ways that they die is actually by drowning. And so the one thing about sheep is they're not very timid, but they can't swim. And so they'll go and they're not afraid of moving water, so they'll get in and then they'll drown. Because they're incapable of swimming or floating or any of these things, right? I mean, it's amazing. That's why if you remember in Psalm 23, he says, David talks about it, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, right? Not moving waters, because then they would drown. And so then he wouldn't be a good shepherd, and so on and so forth. And so these sheep are totally helpless. Brothers and sisters, can I suggest to you on a couple different fronts? One front, as it pertains to salvation, we are totally helpless. There's nothing that we can do to be saved, right? It's only by the grace of God through faith, right? There's no other way that this happens. And the other side, too, is, brothers and sisters, we're totally helpless in so many other ways as it pertains to our life. We're totally helpless to find our purpose in life outside of God. We're totally helpless to find even happiness in life outside of God. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I was at the Alpha Conference in London. And Arthur Brooks, who's a professor of happiness at Harvard University, was writing it. And just his talks. And one of the key things, the key takeaways that I got from what he was saying is basically said what I just said. Right, it'd be very difficult, almost impossible for us, right, to find the Lord, right? Or not find the Lord, but find happiness or God's purposes without the Lord in our lives. So we're totally helpless. Number two, the sheep are totally dependent. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, totally dependent. Sheep are totally dependent on their shepherds. Shepherds were their providers. They were the guides. They were the protectors. They were the constant companions. The bond between a sheep and a shepherd was so close that even to this day, Middle Eastern shepherds, they can. There's flocks that come in, all kinds. They're at a well, they're drinking, all the flocks are mixed. All the shepherd needs to do is speak and say the word, and the sheep would just come and follow him. They won't follow a different shepherd. They'll follow this particular one because they know the sound of his voice. That's exactly what Jesus said, right? Jesus knew exactly what I was talking about. John 10:7. Let's go back to this. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, let me give you a little bit more detail here. In the first century, what Jesus is talking about, there's two different kinds of sheepfolds. One was in the city or in villages, and this was public. These were proper fences. And shepherds would take their flock of sheep and different flocks of sheep, and they would give them to the caretaker, the doorkeeper, and they would give them, you know, for a very small fee, and the sheep would stay there at night, and in the morning, the shepherd would come and collect their sheep and pay a really small fine in this way. That's why these were what Jesus would call the hired hands. In other words, what was typical was that these guys that were guarding these sheep, because it wasn't their sheep, when wolves came or anything was threatening to them, they didn't really do much. They just thought there's a lot of sheep, the wolves would just take a few of them, and so they didn't really fight or ward them off. Those were the hired hands that Jesus is talking about. Now the context, the second kind, is the one that Jesus is talking about in this passage when he says, "I'm the door." These were happening, this happened out in the free, in the wild, in the countryside. And in the evenings, and when it was, you know, when it was nice out, what would happen is the shepherd would make a makeshift pen. And he would just take rocks and just pile up rocks. And they didn't need to be too high, because remember, these sheep don't really wander around. And they would just put it, you know, just kind of nice and low. And they'll set up rocks in this circular kind of fashion. And that would be the sheep fold or the sheep pen. And the sheep would go in, but there wouldn't be a door. There wouldn't be a gate. In fact, what happens, the shepherd became the gate. What was common was the shepherds would lie down as the door, and then they would many times fall asleep there, and that would be the way that they ward off the predators and the enemies of their sheep. And it's in that context, Jesus, he says literally, "I am the door." He is the only way, the absolute only way that we can come to the Father. He is absolutely the only way that we can have true peace. I don't know about you, but you know, there have been times in my life where I was so restless and I just needed peace. And I looked for it in so many different ways. I looked for it in the comfort of so many different things, and I couldn't find it until I met Jesus. And then when I met Jesus, I truly understood true peace. Peace that this world does not know, Jesus says, do I give. And see, the world's peace is just absence of conflict. That's not the peace that he's talking about, right? The world's peace is peace that's based circumstantially. In other words, you have well-being, you have peace because things are going well in your life. But the peace that Jesus offers is so different. Even when everything is going wrong, God gives you his peace. He says to his disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled." He says, "My peace I give to you." And he's the only way. He is the door to that. He is the door to happiness. He is a door to this life. He is the good shepherd, and he cares for us. He cares for every single one of us. In contrast to the religious leaders of their day who were thieves and robbers, only cared about themselves, he is the door to eternal life and eternal security. He speaks to us. He guides us. He loves us. He protects us. He feeds us. He fends off the predators in our life. And He is the one. He is our constant companion. He is the one that's always there. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. Brothers and sisters, let me invite the worship team to come up. We're at a wedding banquet last night, and I was told my sermons are getting too long again. And so, in a very loving way, I'm giving you a false sense of security. Let's invite the worship team. It's one of our tricks. Brothers and sisters, we are totally helpless to find eternal life outside of Jesus. We're totally dependent on Him to give us this abundant life. So brothers and sisters, can I ask you just a couple questions? Number one, are you willing to be His sheep? Are you willing to be His sheep? And are you willing to follow Him? Let's close our eyes. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, come and follow me. So simple. Come and follow me. We're going to follow somebody. Most of us follow ourselves. But Jesus offers, the only one that could offer us eternal life to come and the abundant life here now. And all you have to do is follow. As the worship team leads us in a song, can I just invite us today, just like the Feast of Dedication was a time to remember and to celebrate, can I invite us as well to remember Jesus' words, to reconfirm, just like they were celebrating the rededication of the temple, can I invite us to rededicate our hearts? Says, Lord, I'm just your sheep. I'm helpless and I'm dependent. And I'm here to follow you. And as they sing, can I invite us to talk to the Lord in that manner? Rededicate our hearts. So, Lord, I'm just a helpless, dependent sheep. But I want to follow you. Let's sing. Can I invite us to rise to our feet and let's sing this together.
Sing, God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. I will love you. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield.
Invite the pastors to come, and we want to pray for you. As we've been doing, we just felt convicted just to spend some time and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and touch you. And so if you want to receive prayer, I'm going to give the benediction in a moment, but if you want to receive prayer from one of our pastors and just come, and we just want to lay hands on you, and we just want to ask the Holy Spirit just to move upon you during this time. And if you want to come, you can do that. The rest of us can leave quietly. You can also come to our left, and our well ministers will also want to pray for you, but more particularly for any kind of healing in our bodies. Well, let's pray. Lord, you are the good shepherd. You are the door. In contrast, God, there's no other door, Lord. Only in the name of Jesus can we be saved, God. Lord, you are our only good shepherd, Lord. The shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And so we come to thank you, Lord, just as the Jews at the Feast of Dedication commemorated and remembered and rededicated, God, we also this Sunday come to remember, to reflect, and rededicate our lives to you. Lord, we're just your sheep. God, we're helpless and we're dependent. But Lord, we're following you. So help us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you want to receive prayer, come, and our ministers would gladly lay hands and pray for you. The rest of you have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your Sabbath.